Just, I want to go to Luke chapter 16. Jesus was a prophet. And there were times that he operated just as a prophet, and that word of confrontation was meant to turn people off the broad road, even people that claimed to be his, and put them back on that narrow road. And in chapter 16 of Luke, Jesus is bringing a word, prophetic word, to Israel about themselves. It's quite confrontational because it's the most forward and clear message about people who seek their own way. And he starts with the steward that was not just. The rich man has a steward, a servant that takes care of his financial stuff. And the master realizes he's going to put him out. The steward understands that he's going to be thrown out. He has no job. He has nothing that is viable to do. Because he even asks, or even says, you know, I can't dig. Of course he could dig. His pansy little hands could get calloused. Wasn't he can't dig it as he doesn't want to dig. So he said, and then to beg would be humbling. It's like, yeah. So he could see himself on the street corner with a can, shaking it and asking people to put in a sign standing at Sam's Club saying, can you help me? He said, I don't want to do that. Now, when you believe that you're at that kind of a point, your future is awfully bleak. So what he does is he goes and tells all the creditors that owe his master something. Not him. This ain't his money. And he goes and tells them, hey, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 1,000. He said, well, write down 800. Somebody else says, I owed 600. He said, write down 200. He's just going through the whole place telling everybody, write down you owe less. Deceive him. Take less. And you know what he's doing? He's using the rich man's money to make himself a space among people that will take him in. Now, Jesus says that the master comes and he commends him. He said, wow, that's the smartest thing I've seen you do since I hired you. Because you'd abuse my money to take care of yourself. And he said, that's the way the world is. The world's smart like that. He said, now you showed some smartness in this stuff. He didn't justify what he did. And what Jesus is saying is, you see how selfishness blinds you? It's like, I don't care if I robbed from a man who was taking care of me and blessing me and prospering me. I would rob from the man. It does not matter to me, because if I made some money and took it from him, big deal. And Jesus said, here's the thing. Well, we could read this 8th verse, because this isn't where we're going. It's just, I was having so much fun starting here with what's going on, because Jesus is operating like a prophet, just like Elisha in Samaria. The city was shut up. It was shut up. And people ran out of food. They were selling dove dung, a cap of dove dung, because it had nutrients in it. They were buying, because the doves could come in and out of the city. There was an enemy on the outside that shut them up. But anything that get inside the city, that would bring them some sort of nutrient. These people were eating. And then, of course, the woman kills her own child. Now the king is furious and he wants to kill the prophet of God. You know why? Because the word of God has challenged those people and told them all along why the city was shut up. So the prophet's the problem. And that's exactly what's going to happen in our world today, is that everybody with a real message is going to get shut up. Because they're going to try and shut up all the ministries of God, and people are shutting up right now. But there are some people that realize this isn't about taking care of myself. This isn't about me holding back on what's truth. I know what upsets people, but I cannot hold back from what upsets people and justify my position, because the word of God from a prophet of God gave the diagnosis of the problem. And if I'm not bold enough to give you a diagnosis, then I'm not a prophet of God. So if you have a doctor, and the doctor knows there's something critically wrong with you, but he won't tell you because he doesn't want to frighten you or make you afraid or tell you you're getting ready to die, he's not much of a doctor. So you didn't go there to have him give you a snow job. You went there so that he could tell you what's going on. And that's where the prophets of God are. And when the diagnosis is bad and the prognosis is worse, you still want to hear it from God. Because God always brings a way to humble yourself down and get around the judgment of God. So that's what God does. So he said here in the 8th verse, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So they know how to take care of their self. Am I right? That's what this is about. Now look. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. This is what Jesus is telling them. You guys need to make yourself some friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Because the kingdom's being taken away from you, and what you've been doing up till now, you're going to end up begging and digging. This whole nation's going to end up begging and digging. You better make yourself some friends of unrighteousness, because this thing's about to change. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Nobody wants to go to those everlasting habitations. Am I right? This message is white hot. And these people don't understand what he's saying. They don't know the city of Jerusalem is going to be ravished, taken down, and destroyed. Worse than Nebuchadnezzar did. They don't know this is getting ready to happen. It's prophesied, but they don't know that this is getting ready to happen. He that is faithful in that which is least, this is what God's looking for, is faithful also in much. This steward wasn't faithful. He wasn't a faithful man. You couldn't trust him with your stuff. God wants to be able to trust you. God wants to be able to trust you. I had somebody that inherited some money, and we needed to fix the overhang on this building. It once had a overhang on it that they made out of wood that looked, or out of masonite that looked like cedar. And in the 70s, everybody's going, wow. But by 78, I was going, ow. Because the masonite was coming apart. And somebody came and handed me a check with my name on it for $10,000. And I bought metal for the roof of his building. I could have spent that $10,000 on a whole lot of stuff. I was in Africa. I told God, I need $100,000. If I'm actually going to work here for 1 year, because I had no job, right? There was no church here. The church in LaSalle was still supporting me. But other than that, it's just a little church that went, 25 people there? But everything was shut down here, and I was in Africa. You can't work in Africa, and you couldn't make enough money in Africa anyway to do the things we were doing. I could see what it would cost to feed people in these seminars, and the reason I feed people in the seminars is because these people, most of them don't eat breakfast. Many of them will be there and have no lunch, and some of them might be able to buy lunch because there will be some pastors there as wealthy enough to buy lunch, but there will be pastors there that will have to sit and watch another pastor eat lunch. And I'm not going to invite people to an all-day seminar and not feed them in the middle of the day, because I'm not going to have somebody watch someone else eat because they don't have anything. And so I just found out what it would cost to feed these people a noon lunch, and away we went. But I understood what it was going to cost to do it. And I came back, and we wanted to give Bibles to these people because Ghana was a Marxist country and they'd shut down Bibles. So I went, Carl Schneider and I went to the Bible Depository, the biggest Bible depository in all of Ghana, West Africa, and we bought all the Bibles they had. All the Bibles they had to pass out to a single town church. A church in a town. That's it. That's all the Bibles they had. And we were scouring the countryside to find Bibles. I realized we're going to have to buy Bibles in the United States and ship them to Ghana because they speak English. I told God, I need $100,000. To do this thing. I don't know how to do this. But you know how to do it. Somebody gave me a check for $100,000. I could have bought a Corvette. I could have bought an Avalanche Chevy pickup and a big bass boat. $100,000. I'm just telling you the truth. I could have bought myself stuff. And I bought a container, or rented a container, a 60-foot container, and shipped Bibles to Africa. Because I knew that God knew we needed to take an inroad into that country that was starved for the Bible. Because we saw many people in a church with no Bible, and maybe the pastor didn't even own a Bible, and somebody who owned a Bible would bring him up a Bible, and he'd preach from the Bible that somebody else in the church owned. I have seen people that we pass Bibles out to, grown men, cry and circle around like they're dancing with their Bible and kiss it and kiss it and kiss it. We were in a meeting in Accra in the capital city, and Sandy Narum was with us. And we passed out these Bibles, and this man just went to the back. And Sandy went back to see what he was doing. He was just kissing this Bible. See, that's what God is. He is a supply. He's the kind of God. And I didn't buy junk Bibles. I bought the Key Study Bibles with leather covers. Because I figured if I wanted a Bible, I would give him what I would want, because God's that kind of God. He's that kind of mercy. He's that kind of grace. But you guys, if God could trust me with a little bit of money, and I would do it right. I started working and paying for stuff for that tent when we had no chairs. I had my income taxes just $300. And somebody stopped me and said, I bought some chairs up at Ridgeway, Arkansas. He said, I paid $3 a chair. I said, paid $3 a chair? I said, what kind of chairs was it? He said, brand new, still in the crates. They're wooden chairs. W.W. Freeman had a great healing revival ministry. And he had these semi-trucks full of stuff. And he passed away, and it was left to people. And somebody was selling stuff out of the trucks. And he said, I saw a little sign up there. He said, I just pulled over and asked him, and I bought some chairs. I had $300. I went and bought 100 wooden chairs. And I set people on them. And you know what? God bought them twice. Because he bought them for W.W. Freeman. And then when he needed them again, he bought them again. God would pay the price for those chairs double time and say nothing about us. He's that kind of God. And the world gets worried that they paid a little something for stuff. This meeting in Honduras, we're talking about $4,800 just to bring people into the meeting with buses. We need to get a sound system. But I believe God's that kind of God. I believe He's a supply God. I believe He knows how to get those things to the very root of the issues and get this stuff done. And that's because I want people to be able to come to these meetings. And you know what I want, really? I want God to move in this meeting so much that people don't need to have me send them a bus to come, that they will find a way to get on a bus and get to that place. When I was in Nicaragua and that medical mission was there, we saw 4,000 people in 4 days. 4,000 people in 4 days. First morning that I walked down to that little church where we were getting ready to have those meetings, as far as my eye could see was a line of people. I thought, God, we'll never get through these people in 4 days. No, that was just day one. That was just day one. And all day long, they had to come to a church service for an hour and listen to the gospel. And then we had to sign everybody's card. Do you know how long that takes? And they had to have the card signed that they guaranteed that they had been in a church service so they could go over and get their medical stuff. So the message I got was, the God who rules the earth would charge you 1 hour of your time. He would make you listen to His speech before you could have help. Jesus never did that. Those people touched the hem of His garment when He was walking somewhere else. He was a God who carried healing everywhere He went. He was that kind of God. So God has to trust you with something. And what God trusted me with in Nicaragua while I was there was the desire to let God lead me to touch other people. It wasn't to conform to the things they said. I liked being among these people. They didn't necessarily like being among me, but there I was. And the thing is, they had things to say that turned out to be wasted things. These guys were all angry with me. One of these preachers stood and said, you know, and we were all sleeping together in the same place. And he said, tell me. Because I told him I didn't sign any of their stuff. The Baptist Medical Mission made you sign a whole bunch of stuff, and you couldn't go on their trip if you hadn't signed this stuff and sent it back to them. But you would preach what they said to preach and stay where they said to stay and do what they told you to do. I never read the packet because I really just was waiting on God to tell me to go, and at the last minute told me to go. And the day I was getting ready to leave, the day before, I had a doctor's appointment, and he ran me on a treadmill. He shut the treadmill off, and he said, "I'm going to call an ambulance unless you have transportation to Shawnee Mission Hospital." He said, "You're either having a heart attack or you've had a major heart attack." He sent me to Shawnee Mission. They did an angiogram on me, looked at my heart. That doctor said, "Well, you know, everything looks young and great." Now, he said, "You're going to be in the hospital 24 hours because of the bleeding, and because we've opened a spot in your artery, and if it starts bleeding, you will die in a matter of minutes. You bleed to death quickly." I said, "Well, now that's a complication, doctor, because in the morning I'm going to be on a jet to Nicaragua." He said, "No, tomorrow's plans are changed for you." I said, "No, tomorrow's plans are the same for me." He said, "No, I'm not kidding you." He said, "If this thing," he said, "you can go." He said, I will not hold you, but he said, "I'm telling you, if you bleed, you'll bleed quickly and die." He said, "Don't do anything, don't lift anything, don't touch anything, just remain calm." So I get to the Camino Real in Managua, Nicaragua, and there's a whole busload of people going over to this mission, and all their luggage is laid out on the road, and all the men go forward, the preachers, to throw the luggage up on the roof. You have to be sick to throw up luggage. And the first suitcase I grabbed, you know what I thought? Don't lift anything. And I'm thinking, I'm going to tell all these guys, "Oh, you guys, I don't lift stuff. I'm a preacher. We don't lift things. Women in the church, they lift things. Us preachers don't lift things. I don't know what church you go to, but we don't." So I'm caught. And I'm just chunking up luggage. I didn't bleed. But you guys, the thing about it is this one preacher said, "So you're telling me you came here, you signed all those papers that you would preach what they told you to preach, stay where they told you to stay, and you kind of make your own rules to go along, because I did change it. You've heard the testimony lots of times." And so he said, "So you don't speak any Spanish?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, now what did you think God was going to have you do in Nicaragua if you don't speak Spanish?" I said, "Dishes. I could go down and work for the kitchen." Because God may have sent me here to work at the kitchen. I might get to talk to the people at the kitchen about Jesus. I mean, look, that's the way it works. But if God sent me. And he said, so it doesn't matter that you signed those papers? I didn't sign any papers. He said, "You wouldn't be here if you didn't sign no papers." I said, "No, I didn't sign no papers." I dig in my handbag and I pull out the packet that's never been opened. This is the truth. And these guys all just shut up, because they're all grumbling at me, right? And they just shut up. And I open up the thing and I pull out these papers that have never been looked at, read, or signed. And I said, "Are these the papers?" They said, "So how did you get here?" I said, "On the same airplane you were on." So that's the way God works. But if you're faithful in the little things, because what they wanted to do was pressure me into going along with, if they wanted someone driven away because their baby cried, then you let them drive the baby away because the baby cried. I don't let people drive a woman away with a baby like they did. I just went, once I saw what they did to her, put her back in that line. Put her back in that line that goes beyond where you could see. Are you kidding me? I had no idea they were going to do that to her. And then that shook that whole place up. I was preaching, and some little baby goes to fussing, and two of these preachers get up and they're headed over there. I just walked over and picked the baby up. "Take the baby out now, big guy. Me and this baby are bonding. Me and this mother are bonding. Really bonding. Because God knows how to stop what's going on." I wasn't trying to fight with their system, but their system wasn't right. And I could have paid a little bit of compromise and been buddy-buddy with all these guys. And they'd all thought, "What a nice preacher guy this is." Except I didn't go to Nicaragua to be a nice preacher guy. I went to Nicaragua because for some reason God sent me to Nicaragua. And it wasn't about them. I hoped that they would receive, but if they don't, they don't. But that the man in charge of that whole mission gave me such liberty. He took me into San Marcos in the car. In his car. I'd been out hitchhiking. One morning he got me and said, "Hey, well, you want to ride into San Marcos with me? I've never been there." And he said, "You seem to be traveling everywhere." He said, "You know what I've got? So I got to get to San Marcos." We drove into San Marcos, and we were forbidden by the government, which is communist and still is, to leave that compound. And we were the first Americans allowed in because Nicaraguans were fighting America worst of all. And when we drove in, and he pulled over and stopped, when he and I got out, some soldiers drove down the street in a Jeep with a machine gun on the back, and that whole city stopped. They just stopped on both sides of the, everybody stopped. And that's what made me realize something must be going on. I'm looking around because everybody's just looking at him and I. And then this Jeep just comes up, slows down, looks at us. And everybody's looking at him, and then they just drove away. So the whole point of the issue is if you are faithful in little things, God will give you bigger things. But you have to start out saying, you know what, if God would have me to lose the friendship of all these people, it's not what I'm after, but if it is what he would have me to do, then the friendship isn't my issue. So he says, here's the thing. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So you and I get to judge ourselves on that, because you know what? You know more about you than everybody else in the room. So you know whether you're faithful in little things or whether you're faithful, unfaithful in little things. And what you want is to practice being faithful in little things. Being what a Christian is called to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Even if you look around in a place that's full of sin availability and you have nobody there that knows you, you're still faithful in those little things, because how you treat yourself is whether you have respect for you or not. Whether you believe God is there or not. So he said this. If you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or money, or physical things, material things, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I want the true riches committed to me. You want the true riches committed to you. So God tests me with the bag. God lets you hold the bag, just like he did Judas. God will let you hold the bag. See, if you put your hand in that bag and take that stuff out, nobody knows you're doing it. But God, he's marked you down as unfaithful. You are unfit. God just says you're unfit. Now, you guys, we think that's not a big thing, but it is. Listen, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, this steward was messing with another man's money. Who shall give you that which is your own? Is God going to give you your own if you can't be trusted with someone else's? Isn't it interesting that God teaches us to practice with someone else's stuff because we should respect and honor them? Or we should fear them, because if they find out that we're tipping in the teal, they'll send us off to jail. So isn't that amazing that he puts a covering over you that helps you to establish this sense that you've got to do this stuff right? If you're working at Walmart and there's all kinds of money in your drawer and you think you can take it, there's cameras up above. So the cameras should tell you, I wouldn't. Now, there are people who think that they can do a magic trick, a little money up the sleeve. Camera. Am I right? So you guys, the thing is, if you can't be trusted, you can't be trusted. So God says, here's the thing. I want you to be able to be trusted. So he says this. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the material world, mammon, financial things. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Because they wanted other people's stuff, they wanted to possess the kingdom of God. He's nailing them. This ministry of the prophet is doing what Jeremiah did, what Isaiah did, what Ezekiel did, what all these minor prophets did. You didn't want a minor prophet to show up in town. They weren't minor when they got to your town. You didn't tell them, well, you're just a minor prophet. That isn't the way it worked. Listen, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. You can make justification for anything that you do. But God knows your hearts. So in other words, you can deceive people, but you can't deceive God. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now that verse is a picture of Jesus talking about this transition of covenant. The covenant is changing. And these priests are all counting on the fact that they are going to be able to rule over the nation of Israel like gods until they die. And Jesus is saying, you're about ready to watch it change. Because he said this. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Now, does that mean the law ain't after John? No, doesn't mean the law is not after John. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And every man presseth into it. Now, you guys, people take this verse. Let me read you something over here in Matthew. You know these verses. Matthew 11. Come with me and read this one. Because preachers preach these two together. Same verse. Right? So, of course, he's talking about John the Baptist. Verse 12 says, Matthew 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, men teach that we're supposed to be violent to press into the kingdom of God, because they read this other verse over here, and they can't tell the difference between Jesus saying to the people, to the unjust steward, you were wise. You were wise enough to make yourself an everlasting habitation among the people that will take you in unrighteousness, because they saw how unrighteous you could actually act. And because you blessed them with the money you stole from your Lord, they're going to take you in. You're not going to have to work. They're going to make you a banker. So, was Jesus saying you should steal money from other people?
No.
Is he telling you that you're really smart if you do what unrighteous people do? Is he telling you that you would be a shining light like they are shining lights?
No.
So you can tell the difference in the message, right? All you have to do is the word unrighteous dawns on you. Wow, unrighteous? Why is he saying, wow, you're a great, look at you. You're wise like the wicked. So this is what he says. There are two things happening. There's a violent taking of the kingdom of God because the priests killed John. Herod killed him, am I right? And that's because John wouldn't keep his mouth shut. He told him, it's not right for you to have Herodias. It is not right for you to have Herodias. He said, then it's not for you. You put you in prison. You mess with me. You talk against the stuff I'm doing. I'll just throw you in a dungeon. Then he has this girl dancing, and he's all excited by this girl's dance. And he tells her, you know what? And his mouth gets him in trouble. He said, tell you what, you made me so happy with your dancing. What I'm going to do, I'll just tell you, whatever you want in the kingdom, I'll give it to you. In my kingdom. So she goes and asks her mother, what should I ask for? I'm too young to really know what to ask for. She said, asking for the head of John the Baptist on the silver charger. And that girl goes back and says, I want the head of John the Baptist brought into this place on the silver charger. Now he's sorry he said it, but he has to do it because he cannot back up. He's made his big mouth the opening for the thing. John the Baptist is about to step into glory because the covenant he represented was over. And the violent have been taking it by force. And they're going to take Jesus and kill him. They think they're going to take the kingdom by force. This kingdom's going inside. That big temple, they're going to get to keep the stone a while. About 70 more years, they're going to keep that stone. But long before then, they will all been ushering themselves into hell, because without the mercy seat, and without the veil, and without God Himself in that temple, there's no forgiveness of sin. Now, you'd get rid of the forgiveness of sin by getting rid of God, and you think you're going to be all right? That's ludicrous. That is misunderstanding. And the church is operating in the same kind of ignorance today, because we have our eyes on going up into glory instead of becoming the body representing the reality of Christ on the earth. And men don't like to talk like that. They don't want to talk about one truth. It scares the daylights out of people. In fact, they resent when you talk about one truth. And the prophets of God are going to keep right on talking about one truth because there is one truth. And it isn't Islam, and it's not what all the politicians talk about, and it's not that we're going to be happy with all the confusion that's going on now. There's a truth that isn't even being preached in 80% of the churches in this country. Real truth from the Word of God. So he said this. The law and the prophets were until John. This is what he says in Luke. Now you know that in Matthew, Matthew is telling you the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom shall rise against kingdom. Yeah? So you're getting a king view here. You're getting the fight against these two kingdoms. King against king. Matthew is the only one that tells you Herod's a king. He's not a king, he's a patriarch. But he's operating like a king because he has people in that area who bow to him and do exactly what he wants. He's put himself off as a king underneath, of course, the Roman Empire. So here's where we're at. In Matthew 12, he says the violent take it by force up till John. See that cutting off point? Still John. So then he says this in 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. So John said the kingdom of God's at hand. Yes, he's preaching that. Then Jesus takes the same message and he preaches, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so he's preaching the kingdom of God. And listen, and every man presseth into it. So the violent, the priesthood, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians are trying to overtake that kingdom and own it because they're going to take it away from God by violence. But at the same time, God is actually preaching the kingdom, and he's telling you that the people who are hearing my message are coming into the kingdom because they're pressing into this kingdom. They're pressing into it. I want this kingdom. I want the kingdom of God. So this transition from what they thought was going to be the kingdom. Because remember, John and James' mother wanted her sons to sit on both sides of Jesus on thrones. Well, that's the kind of kingdom they were thinking of. And this ain't the kind of kingdom we're going to get. The kingdom of God is within you. He said, my kingdom cometh not with observation because the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is coming. And so Jesus is showing us two different things. And they take his words because he uses two things that sound exactly the same. From the days of John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were until the days of John the Baptist. See how that lead-in puts you into a single point? And the reference is John. One of them goes on and tells you that the kingdom has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Then what he says in here is an exact replication of the way that said was the way it was said before. Because now he says, and the kingdom of God is preached. See how he's talking about that? The kingdom of God. Now we're going into what's going on in the kingdom. And it's being preached here. And people are pressing into it. Does that sound a lot like taking it? They're pressing into it. They're pressing to get into the kingdom of God. But you see, they're not the same thing. There's an ending of one covenant because there's, at this very moment, people that are going to take the kingdom by force. And you know what they're going to end up with? An empty temple that has nothing of God in it at all. And then it's going to be decimated in 70 years. And 10 years after that, they're going to plow the top of that mountain. They're going to plow it. The Roman Empire brought in plows. And they plowed what we call Zion. They plowed it. It's rock. But they plowed it because they said, we're not going to let anything. And it's prophesied in the Old Testament that it would be plowed. There'd be furrows on that mountain. So I'm telling you, the violent ended up taking it by force and they ended up with nada. Nothing. No thing at all. Nothing. But the people who heard the message of the kingdom pressed into the kingdom and they said, I'll take it. I'll take the kingdom. This kingdom that doesn't have that temple, the kingdom that has the blood sacrifice of the cross of Calvary, the temple is in Christ Jesus and the temple is in us. I'll take that kingdom. You guys, how different is that transition? Now listen to what he says next in Luke. Because Luke is telling you about Jesus the man, yes? So this is about a man. And it's about every fleshly man who has decided to hear what God would say and press into the kingdom and accept it. I'll take that. I'll take the kingdom. I want that. So he says this. In Luke, and every man presseth into it. Every man who wants what Jesus is preaching is pressing into that kingdom. Now look what he says in 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Huh. Wait a minute. I thought you said that the law and the prophets were until John. Did he say that? Yeah. Well, then what does this verse mean? Can I read it again? And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Well, he's not talking about the law passing away. He's talking about the law being fulfilled. I'm finishing this law. What God promised was going to take place is getting ready to take place. And what you guys didn't figure out was God prophesied from the beginning there's a cross on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem. God prophesied the priesthood would reject his sacrifice and that he would accept it. And it would be the last blood sacrifice ever given. That's what will never pass away. Now, Luke 17, Luke 18. Now listen. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. It's interesting because he brings this right back to the Ten Commandments. Because this is an encapsulation of everything that he says that tells you these Ten Commandments aren't going to be done away with. You're still going to have to keep the law. Because sin's involved. Am I right? So he's reminding you, look, this is an easy thing because you guys, this is one of the most difficult things in their day. Divorce. Look at right now. Divorces have surpassed marriages. How could you do that? Because you have more than one marriage divorced. So the convenience in this country has come to the place that, look, my flesh likes or doesn't like. And if I don't like, I'm just going to split. I only do what I like. It's selfish. That isn't what God does. He puts a relationship together, and the goal is for you and me to be changed by it. Relationships change us. Yes. Verse 19. Jesus is about to tell us about the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that lest they come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So, you guys, the interesting thing is, Jesus doesn't say any condemnation against the man being rich. He just says he fared sumptuously day by day. So he didn't go to hell because he was wealthy. Jesus didn't say he went to hell because he's wealthy. Nor did Lazarus go to paradise or to heaven because he was a poor beggar. And you guys, Christianity has wrestled with these two issues and what you should have and what you should not have. But the interesting thing is that, well, actually the name Lazarus means whom God cares for, whom God taketh care of, whom God helps. I had to look at my note. Whom God helps. That's what Lazarus means. So the very first thing this does to you is it challenges you because you're saying, wow, The guy's named Lazarus, which means God, one who God helps. And he's just a bundle of rags laying outside the gate of a rich man. Doesn't look like God takes very good care of him. That's the point, isn't it? Because the Bible said he was delivered to that gate. I mean, somebody brought him to that gate. So God was taking care of him, wasn't he? God was taking care of him because he brought him to a gate of a man who had plenty. And the point was, I brought him here. You wouldn't have to tell the man, take care of your brother, would you? The man wants to take care of his brothers. But he doesn't see Lazarus as a brother. Now, he would send Lazarus there. And what's interesting is, the five brothers know Lazarus. All five of these brothers know Lazarus because Abraham says, let him believe Moses, because they wouldn't believe, if they don't believe Moses, they wouldn't believe the one rose from the dead. Well, see, if Lazarus showed up at the door and they didn't know Lazarus, they wouldn't know he rose from the dead. Am I right? So this whole thing begins to take on this tighter form around it, because not only does the rich man fare sumptuously, but the Bible said that Lazarus is laid at his gate that he might eat of his crumbs. You know, he wasn't laid at the gate to eat of his crumbs. He was laid at his gate to be taken care of. Not the crumbs, but to be taken care of. So, but because he's a beggar, because he has no advocate, the rich man doesn't see it as something he'd want to do. I'm sufficient to give him crumbs. But you see, what the kingdom of God is built of is heart. It's built by the inside of you having a relationship with God. And when you have a relationship with God, you can't watch a man lay outside your gate and eat crumbs. You couldn't watch a man outside your gate being licked by dogs, his sword being licked by dogs. You couldn't do that. You can tell the difference of whether or not you're part of the kingdom of God. This man was already bound for hell. While he was living sumptuously, he was bound for hell. Because he was not a part of the kingdom of God. He had nothing. He hadn't accepted God as his God. God wasn't his Lord. You see, in order to be in the kingdom, because that's what the message of the kingdom was, isn't it? A kingdom. And if you're in the kingdom, then you are obedient to the king. If you're the king of you, then you're not obedient to the king in the kingdom. So this whole story tells us about this trouble with whose king you're under. And the rich man is clearly under his own kingship. And you guys, we can remain under our own kingship and make up our own rules and do the things that we want to do and get by going through life because we don't have a God who corrects us. When you have a God who inside of you does something to your thought process and you cannot leave somebody in that condition, and you turn around and you go back because I can't leave them there. That woman on that road that night in Ghana, and it was raining terrible. It had been raining a long time, and there's a stoplight, and I'm speeding up because there's no other traffic. It's late at night. And these women sold bread on this road, and she's still selling bread. Late at night. Nobody's hardly coming by, and there just are no cars coming by because people stop the roads and gone at night. And the divided highway. The highway is divided, had cement in the middle of it, and you had to go a long ways down the other direction. And you guys, everything in me wished I would have seen her in time, because she had several loaves of bread. I'd have bought all the loaves of bread. Because she had to sell those loaves of bread to go home. Because unless she had sold all the loaves of bread, she had nothing left over, because she bought the bread on a basis that she had to sell it all to make a little something for herself. So she couldn't go home. And you guys, I realized that here's the way life is. There are people who are stuck in that kind of a place. But when you've got Christ inside of you, you are vexed. That woman was on my mind. That woman was still on my mind. By the time I got all the way down to the other end and came back, she was gone. But you guys, here's the thing I know, is that if you're a Christian, something inside of you stirs, because you cannot just let people live like that. You got to do what you can do, and you can't change everybody's circumstance. But if you've got somebody alone out on that road all by herself, you could change that. That's your gate. Now they're at your gate. Because the whole world's full of need, but when someone shows up at your gate, then that's the place that you deal with the stuff that's going on. Because why? God takes care of this man. And when they show up at your gate, that's what you want to do. It's like, okay, I get what you're here for. Because I see your need. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. If God is my King, if God is my King, I will respond as the King would respond. And this God led the children of Israel out into the wilderness and kept them under the cloud so the heat wouldn't oppress them. And He rained food on them every day. He filled them up with food every single. There was not a day that the food didn't come, because on Friday He would give them double so they could have food on Saturday. There's not a day they went hungry. You cannot believe that God would starve you. You cannot. He will not do it. It's not the kind of God He is. He will make provision. He knows how to get these things done. And you think, yes, but what if it was miraculous? Oh, yes, we're going to eat miracle food. You're going to. I'm going to. We're living in that kind of an hour. But the thing that God's Spirit and presence is bringing us to this place that we see that we need Him to be the King. Because this rich man is happy with where he's at, and he's in the kingdom, right? Because he's living in what the old kingdom was. The old kingdom was, all you had to do is be born in the lineage of Abraham, you're in the kingdom. This man was part of the kingdom by virtue of birth. And he took for granted that how he acted then was justified by God. But it wasn't. And the thing is, nor were his brothers. He knew his brothers were headed to the exact same place he was, because they'd all walked past Lazarus too. Because what he realized is, that was my assignment. He was delivered to my gate that I would take care of him. That's all God asked of me. And I can have all I had. But every day I brought him something to eat, and I had servants clean him up. I had servants, I just told them, hey, take him and bathe him. Put him in the little house. Build a little thing out here for him. That kid that was up in the mountains of Honduras. Went up there to have a seminar, and this kid lived in a little metal covering in a parking lot of a hotel. And he would wash people's cars. Every car got washed by him in the night. Some people would give him some change. Because he's a beggar. Had a cleft palate. Deformed face. 20 years old. And the man who owned the hotel. Not the churches. His mother wouldn't take care of him, so his sister took him in. Because she loved. Because she loved this little tyke with the torn mouth. So she took him in. And she could hardly take care of herself. But his mother didn't want to be involved in this thing. So the guy who owned the hotel said, you could stay here. He just put a metal covering over a place that was elevated off the ground so he didn't get wet in the rains in the mountains. And every night he washed all the cars. Some people paid him, some people didn't, but he washed all the cars. Kevin Benton was there with us. He came and said, hey, he said, I know that there's some people, there's doctors come here and do surgeries on these kids' mouths. He said, I'm going to find out where. He and Donna worked through all that stuff, took that kid, they operated on him, changed his face. At 20 years old, he went into kindergarten. 20 years old. He always wanted to go to school. Got to get him a special desk, of course, because he couldn't sit in the desks for the kindergarten kids. He had no education. But God began to turn his life around. So the thing is, Kevin Benton realized, this kid's at my gate. This kid is at my gate. I'm here. He's here. And Donna and I were just talking before I left the United States about the surgery they do on kids with cleft palates. This kid's got a cleft palate. I can put two and two together. I'm not a math wizard, but I know what two and two adds up to. This kid and me. If the kingdom has come in you, then the King rules your thought process. And you're like the King is. And this guy's in the kingdom, yeah? And if I care about my brothers, then I have to care about him. How can I let this secret out that I want this man to go to my brothers so they don't come here? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You and your brothers all walked past this guy. Your brothers need to hear the prophets. If you would have listened to the prophets, you would have checked yourself. And if you would have checked yourself, you would have found out, hey, something's radically wrong with the way I think. I'm selfish to a fault. I need to turn this stuff around. You would have turned it around. Then your brothers would have had your witness. They'd had your testimony. It isn't about just being rich. That wasn't it at all. That God, he could have kept all of his riches except just a meal and a place to sleep. And some time of his servants to clean the man and wash him and wash his sores and treat his sores. Even then they treated sores. He still could have plenty. He'd have never missed anything he gave the man. Yeah. Cut him a part of the brisket. Cut him a part of the meat. Take him some meat. Take him some stuff. He already has any teeth. Okay, grind it up. Make it into a bank of soup for him. You can feed the beggar. But he wasn't sent there to eat your crumbs. He wasn't sent there to eat your crumbs. And there's selfishness in people, you guys. It doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. If you are selfish, if you be sure that you take care of yourself and you go out to a place where other people are and you don't see anybody in the place needing to have your help, just you. When you live like that, the thing is, there's a problem in that thinking that doesn't belong to the King. When Jesus saw those people 3 days with no food, he said, we're going to feed these people. What have we got here? They said, well, we've got 5 loaves and a few fish. He said, then make them sit down so they don't trample each other. You start giving out food to people who have been 3 days without food, they're going to think you're going to run out. They're going to look at the 5 loaves and think, you don't have enough but 20 people. I'm going to be one of the first 20. That's not the way the kingdom works. Set them down in companies. Make them sit down. Stay seated. You stay right here. We'll bring you the food. You stay where you're at. Am I right? So God wants me and you to have that kind of dominion over us. But where the King is, you think about others besides yourself. Doesn't matter how much you got or how little you got. Where the King is, the message to you is this person at your gate? Yes. Are they at my gate? Yes, they are. If they're at my gate, then I want to take care of them. And that's the issue that God's dealing with us about. And there are people in the church that are not so easy to deal with, you guys. That's the way the church works. There are people that complain about this church. I don't know who they're complaining about. It has to be me because I do the parenting around here. But here's the deal. There are people that complain about the church. They don't do this. They don't do that. And here's the thing. What I understand is that God is teaching us how to do the things that we ought to do and do it right. He knows how to bring us into that place where we're doing those things. But the people that I hear complaining aren't doing anything except complaining. So I think to myself, well, then you do something. Well, they don't ever tell me. So, do it. Well, they should. No, you should. But I want to be mad at them. That's fine. You want to be mad at them. Do it. So he says, I can't send anybody to you. You can't send anybody to me. It's over. This is Jesus talking about afterlife. Conscious? Yeah. Know who you were? Yeah. You guys, there's a whole lot of people that believe that death makes us suddenly what God wants us to be. There are people who live sinless, immoral, godless lives, and they think the second they die, they're going to be changed into a model citizen in heaven. What you were 1 second before you died, you are 1 second after you die. What you change now. What you live like now. What you reap from, you sow now. So if you sow selfish, if you sow hardness, if you sow trouble, if you sow even attitude stuff. You guys, God don't like attitude stuff. So I woke up today and I got an attitude. God says, drop it. I'm like, yes, Your Majesty. What did you mumble? Yes, Your Majesty. You and me. Let's get it. So there is an eternity. And if you want your brothers change now. Do the things yourself. Get in tune with God. Check yourself. Judge yourself. Is the kingdom of God in me? Is the king ruling me? And if he is, am I generous? One of the first things you can check is if you're generous, right? Because when the book of Acts church was being birthed, the Bible said that one of these guys got all excited about being part of the church, went and sold everything he had. Came and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Said, take care of these people. There's still a whole bunch of people up here. Nobody's taking care of them. Take care of the people. Peter bought a boat, two camels, and a small cart to pull him behind the camels. No, he bought food for the people. Am I right? So you guys, that's what you want. Were they faithful in that? Yes, they were faithful in that. And then God could bring them more. What you and I want is to have that faithfulness to be faithful with what God gives us. And then turn it into something more so that God can accomplish in us what he wants. Because the decisions we make are eternal. I want the mind of God in me that comes from him being king. I want to invite him in to rule in me. And when he does, I guarantee you one of the things he'll do is get rid of our selfishness, mine, yours, and everybody else's. Father, we thank you for this service. You've blessed us immensely. Your word is precious. God, I want to examine myself. Because I believe you bring these words to me as clearly as you bring it to anyone in the place. I want nothing in me to live on yesterday's successes. I don't want to have testimonies of what was. I want what is. And I want your word and spirit and presence to do in me now what needs to be done. God, let me take in the people that are too much trouble for others. Let me deal with the people who are pests in some sense. God, let me be able to deal with the hearts and minds of people. God, who are angry and sometimes surly and sometimes upset and sometimes say mean things to me. God, I want to continue to be that example of your love and mercy so that they would have an opportunity to come back to that place where they'd have somebody who really does care about what's going on in their life. I want everybody in here to examine themselves. I want everybody in this place to make up their mind that they're going to let you be the king. And from that kingship, they know that they will experience the generosity of the kingdom of God. Lord, no one laid outside our gate that doesn't belong to us. If you were the caregiver of Lazarus, then the rich man let you down terribly. And God, we pray, having broken your laws and disobeyed your commandments, God, the very things that brought him to ruin were a product of his life from the time he was young. And God, that's what happened to physical Israel. And that's what's happening to the Christian church. God, it's every man for himself, and every kingdom that's big is important, and every church that's small is not. But God, we want to make inroads and do those things that you'd have us to do because you're the great and mighty God. We pray that you would bless every heart that makes that decision to leave here different than they came in. It's a matter of praying. It's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of you being the God who changes us. Let us understand your law clearly. Let us take advantage of the things that you say. And let us examine ourselves to see whether or not we have your heart, your mind, your conscience, your attitude, and your love and generosity. God, if we have that in us, then you must dwell in us. And we pray that that be the case. In your name we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.